بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله وكفى وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى، أما بعد، اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. Alhamdulillah, we have had the opportunity to listen to some very moving speeches about the person of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Particularly, we heard how Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam was a mercy to all of mankind yesterday from Mufti Azim. And we heard from Mufti Minhaj today morning. We have come to know about the physical description and a little bit about the character of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Now, anyone who begins to know Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, it is almost natural, it is almost inevitable that there is a desire that arises within themselves that they say, you know what, I want to change something about myself. I want to become better than what I am today. I want to imbibe the sunnah within my own self. I want to inculcate the sunnah in my own self. So I think, or I hope, that inshallah many of us in this crowd are feeling that desire, that yearning within our own selves. Because this conference is really not about just talks, right? So that we feel good and say, oh, mashallah, brother, you gave a very good talk. But then we go back and life is normal. That's really not the purpose. The purpose is that we try to effect some type of change in our lives. Because in the akhirah, I mean, what are you going to do with, oh, that was a great, I heard a great bayan. Oh, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I went to this bayan, it was great. What is that going to do? How is that going to weigh in on the scales? I mean, it's good that you're in the company of the righteous, but in a long-term sense, if you can inculcate one of those things, some aspect of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in our lives, then that can be extremely beneficial in the hereafter. So the topic that's been given to me is practicing the sunnah, or how to practice the sunnah, or the challenges that one may face in practicing the sunnah in modern times. Okay, so this talk is going to be, it's a little bit of a difficult talk, right? It's somewhat difficult because the things I'm going to say are going to seem a little, they may seem a bit harsh, a bit hard. It changes that way. Anytime you have to make a change in your life, it's a bit uncomfortable. That doesn't mean you don't do it. You just have to do it. If you are going to try to upkeep, to uphold the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in this day and age, in this society, then one thing you have to expect. It's going to be hard. There is difficulty. Okay? It's just going to be hard. Especially in the beginning, it's going to be hard. I understand that. I know that. I've been through it. But also know that inna ma'al usri yusra. In the beginning it's hard, but later on it gets easy. Look, many of us have only in our lives been exposed to the pleasures of ease. You know that eating is comfort. Eating is a pleasure, right? We know that having fun is a pleasure. Not controlling ourselves is pleasurable. Playing is pleasurable. But what many people don't know is that there's also a pleasure in the opposite. There's a pleasure in working hard. There's a pleasure in prayer. There's a pleasure in fasting and not eating. And there's very few people who actually taste that pleasure. And that's much higher. But to get, and the reason that very few people taste that is because before you can get to it, you have to do hard work. And people just don't like to work hard. Right? They don't like to change. It's just hard. But that doesn't mean, like I said, that we don't do it. First of all, I think it's important that we recognize one of the reasons why we don't follow the sunnah in this day and age. And that's because there's a nemesis that's occurred. Nemesis is a sociological term, thinking, perspective, that denotes that describes the phenomena wherein one culture becomes so dominant that everyone in the world tries to copy that culture. Look, if you're from America and you go to India, they think you're like the coolest person, like you drop from the heaven, right? You go to another country, they're like, oh, you're from America? I went to Saudi, they just like, they look at you and they're like it looks like you, the people think you've walked from a place of gold or something, right? They say, oh, that's America, he's American. And when we live here in America, we're so bombarded through the media, through what we see every single day with the culture that becomes overwhelming, right? That culture overcomes every other culture. It effaces everything. It's what they call the melting pot, right? In America, they call it the melting pot because everyone's supposed to become the same, right? Everyone just melts together and there's no differentiation, which is left apart. Now, and the people who do survive the melting pot, they're far, far and few between. But not to say it doesn't happen. In fact, I think one time I had gone to a store with my wife. She wears full niqab and whatnot. And there was one of the cashiers. She came out and she particularly went to my wife. And my son was in Topi and whatnot. And she said, you know what? I just wanted to say one thing to you. I say, congratulations. I say, good job. Because you held on to your culture. Right? You held on to your tradition. Out of nowhere. So people appreciate it. Because they say that this is out of the norm. Very few people do it. It's very easy to walk downhill, very hard to climb uphill. Okay? So, but one thing to understand is in the past, the nemesis that had existed was not that of Western culture, it was that of Islamic culture. It was cool to be an Islamic scholar. It was cool to be Muslim. It was cool to wear your pants high above the ankles. That was the modus operandi of that age. So much so that if you look at, you know, the old pictures of George Washington stuff, where do they wear their pants? Are they hanging? Are they dragging on the floor? No, they're up and high. You look at the great scholars, the great writers, the great philosophers, the great scientists. What look do they have? 18th century, 17th century. They all had long beards. Right? This was a mark of honor. This is a mark of honor in that time, a mark of erudition, a mark of civilization. Because the most civilized people on the face of the earth were the Muslims. It was unkawth not to be Muslim. And in this day and age, even though we follow the trends of time, we follow the fashions, we also become just as much unkawth as the rest of them. So how do we deal with this nemesis? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, and this is a warning for all of us, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم يا أيها الذين آمنوا All you who believe, all you who have iman, لا تتخذوا اليهود ولا النصارى أولياء Don't take these Jews and Christians as your friends, your close friends. Your homies, as they say, in vernacular. بَعْضُهُمْ أَوْلِيَاءُ بَعْضٍ They're friends to each other. In another ayah of the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لَنْ تَرْضَى عَنْكَ الْيَهُودُ وَلَا النَّصَارَى That these Jews and Christians, Western society, the modern society, They'll never be happy with you. They're never gonna like you. They're never gonna accept you. حَتَّى تَتَّبِعَ مِلَّتَهُمْ Until you follow their way. Until you become like them. You dress like them, you act like them, you have fun like them, then you're one of the boys. Right? If not, then you're an outcast. But then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala warns us that if we do that, حَتَّى يَرُدُّوكُمْ عَلَىٰ أَعْقَابِكُمْ They'll turn you back on your heels. فَتَنْقَلِبُوا خَاسِرِينَ You're going to become a real loser. You'll just end up like a loser. You want to be a loser? Then go and lick their feet. run behind them, you find yourself a loser. So, why is that? Why does this happen? Why is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala telling us to be careful? It's a well-known, recognized fact that people relate with, that they like those people who are like themselves. Right? Your friends are the people that you are like. You don't associate and have fun with people who are not like you. Why is it going to be any different in the workplace, in your jobs, in your schools, in your campuses, in your high schools, in your grade schools? It's no different. No one is going to want to be around you. No one's going to want to have a good time with you if you can't be like them. But understand that what they regard as a good time, being like them, requires you to relinquish the sunnah, to relinquish your iman, relinquish everything that you hold dear, everything that's going to help you in the akhirah, you have to give it up. So when you become a Yahud and Nasara, then you become a Christian, when you change your name from Muhammad to Mo, they say, hey man, that guy's cool. Right? When the sister takes off her hijab and she wears very tight pants and this and that, and she has the most stylish things, you say, oh man, she's cool. Let's go hang out with her. Right? When you start acting like them, then they say, oh, they're cool. And when you don't act like them, they say, oh, that person's not cool. So understand that you have a choice to make. You can't have your cake and eat it too. But at the same time, there's a silver lining to this cloud too. Look, if you try to go down that road, that I just want to be like you, I want to fit in. I just want to be accepted. You know, in high school, the people who were always the coolest were the people who walked alone. And what I mean like that is they didn't care about anybody else. Right? Like, I'm my own person. You like me. If you don't, I don't care. Everyone runs behind those people. They want to copy those people. And the biggest losers are the people who want to be like everyone else. Right? Because then they're always like licking their feet. They're always like at their heels. And then the people just kick them away and they're humiliated at the end of the day. There's a story of this one kid who just wanted to fit in. Okay? So he was in high school. So all the kids, no, high school kids, junior high kids, this is a junior high story. So, and this is a tough age. I'm not saying it's natural to want to fit in, okay? Because one of the things that people need, at least what they talk about in Western society, one of the deepest needs for an individual is to have acceptance. No one likes not to be accepted, okay? So it's very natural if you want to be accepted. So what happened is, this kid wanted to be accepted, and he never gets to do anything with everyone else. So when they're like, hey, Muhammad, you know what we're gonna do in gym today? Everyone's gonna wear their shorts backwards and their t-shirts backwards, right? And that's gonna be like the cool thing. So he's like, oh my god, they're including me. Oh, this is cool. I'm one of them. So he's like all happy. He puts on his everything backwards and stuff. He was walking around. He's thinking he's gonna have a great time. And what those kids did is as they were walking out, then they switched their pants the other way around. They switched their shirts the other way around and he came out and he's like looking all weird and they started laughing at him. Right? If you try to follow them, you'll just be humiliated. If you want izzah, إِنَّ الْعِزَّةَ لِلَّهِ وَلِرَسُولِهِ إِنَّ الْعِزَّةَ لِلَّهِ جَمِيعًا. First of all, if you want respect, respect is only for Allah. So we shouldn't be seeking respect. It doesn't really matter because it's not for us. It's only for Allah. But in another place, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّ الْعِزَّةَ لِلَّهِ وَلِرَسُولِهِ وَلِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ. True respect is for Allah, His Messenger, and the believers. The fact that you have iman, the fact that you're a Muslim, just remember this, that the worst Muslim is better than the best kafir. The worst Muslim is better than the what? Best kafir. Okay? It doesn't matter how many things that they do, humanitarian things, it doesn't matter how rich they are, it doesn't matter what degrees they have, the worst Muslim, even a one who's sinning, is better than the best kafir. How can that be? Is that true? Indeed it is true. Indeed it is true. Because at the very least, this person has recognized what the right of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is on him. We are created to worship Allah. We weren't created to go and do humanitarian work. What Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say in the Quran? وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. I didn't create you to do nothing except to worship me. That's the only reason I made you, the only reason you're alive, the only reason you should live is that you should worship me. If you don't worship Allah properly, you don't recognize Him as one, you say that He has a son, then Allah SWT doesn't care about all the rest. You didn't do the basic thing. You didn't register for the class. How are you going to get credit? So one of the things that we need to realize is that we should never feel ashamed. We are truly the best. It's just a matter that the scales that we use to evaluate are the scales from Western society. So we say that, oh, in Western society, if you have X, Y, and Z, you are cool. And if you don't have X, Y, and Z, you're not cool. But we don't use the Islamic scales. If you look at the Islamic scale, what does the Islamic scale say? Inna akramakum indallahi atqakum. The one who is the most respected from amongst you, the coolest guy, is the one who has the most taqwa. You want to be cool? Have taqwa. In Islam, if you want to be Islamically cool, you have to have taqwa. So you're like, man, that's not cool. What's so cool about taqwa? You'll see how cool that is on the day of Qiyamah. In this world, you're not going to see it. You'll be meek, people will laugh at you, people will make fun of you. Look, if they didn't leave the prophets, if they didn't leave laughing at the prophets, you think they'll leave you when you follow the sunnah? They will laugh at you. They will mock and jeer. They will point. They will give you those looks. So what? Did that stop the prophets? Did that stop the mission ever in history? They kept on going. It's a decision you need to make. فَالَّذِينَ آمَنْ مِنُ الْكُفَّارِ يَضْحَكُونَ That on this day, يَتَغَامَزُونَ They mock and jeer at the Muslimin. Right? وَإِذَا مَرُّوا بِهِمْ يَتَغَامَزُونَ They pass by, they say, look at that guy. Look at that Hindu. Look at that camel rider. Right, look at that guy. They must mock and jeer. فَالْيَوْمَ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مِنْ كُفَّارِ يَضْحَكُونَ But day is coming. They used to laugh at you today. Tomorrow you'll have the last laugh. And he who laughs last, laughs best. You will be sitting on thrones in Jannah. You will have such beauty that you can't imagine in Jannah. And then those people who used to laugh at you, they will be begging you for a sip of water. A sip of water. وَنَادَ أَصْحَابُ النَّارِ أَصْحَابَ الْجَنَّةِ أَنْ أَفِيذُوا عَلَيْنَا مِنَ الْمَاءِ مِمَّا رَزَقَكُمُ اللَّهُ قَالَ إِنَّ اللَّهَ حَرَّمَهُمَا عَلَى الْكَافِرِينَ They will say that we want just a sip of water to Ashab al-Jannah. They said this is haram on you. We stood away from all your haram drinks. We stood away from your haram food. We stood away from haram relationships in the dunya. We followed the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and we were outcasts. Today is our glory. Today, even the water of Jannah is haram on you. Even the water of Jannah is going to be haram on you. Also know that it's extremely dangerous to start following the modes, the fashions of society. It's not like I haven't been there and done that, okay? I know what it means to be growing up in this society because I grew up in this society, and many of the other scholars who are here, they've also grown up in this society. They know what it's about. They've seen there, they've done that, okay? But that doesn't, and so that's why they can come out from the other side and say that, look, there's no satisfaction to be found in that. There's a hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, مَن تَشَبَّهَ بِالْقَوْمِ فَهُوَ مِنْهُمْ That if you want to be like a people, whoever you resemble, you're from amongst them. I tell you, sometimes I'll be walking in the store, I'll be walking at work. I was on an anesthesia rotation. And the attending doctor was an anesthesiologist. And he's sitting there, you know, like laughing with the nurse and doing this and that, clean shaven. I looked at him. I was with him for 2 or 3 weeks, and he really liked me. He was like so nice to me, so like, he would always like sort of like cover me, and like, he was just really sweet with me. But I didn't know he was Muslim. He liked me. I mean, go to work with a topi and I have my beard, so they know immediately I'm Muslim. He never said salam to me, and like 2 weeks or 1 week or something like that passed, I didn't say salam to him because I didn't know if he was Hindu or Muslim. When we were walking on the street, I'll be walking on the street and people like out of nowhere, they'll be, Assalamu alaikum, brother. Assalamu alaikum, brother. Because they see you and they know you're a Muslim. People, and it feels good. It feels good to be recognized as a Muslim. It feels good when people make that connection. You know, they'll be like, oh brother, mashallah. You know, they just come up to you. But if you just look like one of them, you walk on the street, people will pass you by, they won't even know. They won't send salam on you. How will they know? When you look at you right off the bat, someone should say, mashallah, that person is a Muslim. من تشبه بالقوم فهو منهم. So if you resemble a Muslim, you're amongst the Muslims. And if you resemble the kuffar, if you want to resemble those people who don't believe in Allah, who don't care about Allah, then you're from amongst them. Right? It's a simple equation. It might be harsh, and I don't mean to be harsh, but we should at least know what the ideal is. Look, whether you make a decision to make a personal change in your life, that's going to be ultimately a decision that you have to make in your life. No one can shove Islam down your throat. But at least in the back of our minds, we should know what the ideal is. We shouldn't think that, okay, life is hunky-dory, everything is okay. We should say, this is the ideal, I'm weak, I can't do that. We shouldn't be, oh, you know, it's okay. We live in America. Oh, you know, it's okay. If Rasulullah SAW was living in this time, he would also be wearing a suit and tie. Right? A'udhu billahi minash shaitan ar-rajim. Because we don't want to see ourselves as, oh, we're not doing anything wrong. Islam, we can twist it to fit our needs, but I cannot be doing anything. That's dangerous. At least know where the bar is, where the mark is. So, we were talking about, مَن تَشَبَّهَ بِالْقَوْمِ فَهُوَ مِنْهُمْ. So, what does Islam tell you to do? What do you have to do? Look, when Rasulullah ﷺ, so many times, with the Sahaba, رضوان الله تعالى أجمعين, he used to tell them, خَالِفُ الْيَهُودُ وَالنَّصَارَى. So many things, just be different from the Yahud and Nasara. Do this, do this, do this. They wear their hair like this, you wear your hair like this. These people, they grow their mustaches out and cut their beards, you grow your beards and cut your mustache. Just be opposite. Right? And so much so that those people, they say, will this person leave anything except that he wants to oppose us in it? Why? Look, I'm not preaching hate. What I'm saying is that I'm preaching pride. Right? You're not supposed to have pride, but you can have pride in Islam, not in yourself. Because Islam is something to be proud about. Why do we have to be ashamed? It is the most beautiful gem that exists on the face of the earth. What should we be ashamed of? Do we have to be ashamed about eating with our hand? Should we be ashamed about having a beard? About wearing a hijab? What's so embarrassing about that? Would you tell the very Christians that criticize our sisters for wearing hijab? Their nuns are the ones who are wearing hijab. Every picture that you see of Mary, she's wearing, covering her head. That's the most righteous from amongst them. But when our sisters do it, it's a crime. Their own prophets wear beards, but when we do it, it's a crime. What are we ashamed of? We're following a tradition that Allah is pleased with, that all the prophets are pleased with, that is the complete right thing, and any fitrati salima, anyone who has in the right mindset, they'll say that everything in Islam is right. There's nothing wrong with it. What, you think that people, men and women should be dancing together having a great time? You think women should be dressing seductively? Is that a good thing? You think guys should be hitting on girls? Is that a good thing? You think it's good to backbite? You think it's good to drink alcohol? To eat a pig? That when we were at a farm, right? And we were walking through some nature path, and I had my children with me. So we passed the whole farm, and we were passing just one area, and then my kid's like, Abai, it smells. And I said, oh, that's how a farm smells. But the rest of the farm didn't smell. And so then I looked over to my right, and there were actually pigs there, okay? They were so disgusting, so disgusting. The stench was, you couldn't believe, wallowing in the mud, right? It's a disgusting animal. Is it good to eat that? Do you feel like, if you've seen a black hog in your life, will you even feel like you want to put that in your mouth? What about Islam is right? What should we be embarrassed about? Why should we be embarrassed to clothe ourselves when they're not embarrassed to take off their clothes? What are we embarrassed about? That we cover our head in humility to Allah, we're embarrassed about that? That we're humble before our Lord, that we pray and do sujood to the one who created us? What should we be ashamed of? Really, honestly, it's nothing that we have to be ashamed of. Islam is very particular on you having your own identity. Meaning that you walk strong. You put your feet on the ground and walk firm. And let everyone else follow you. We don't follow anybody else. That's what Islam is trying to impress on you. You see what I'm saying? It's not trying to give you a hard time. Islam is not about being hard. It's about making your life better. Why should you follow other people? Other people should follow you. You're the leaders. كنتم خير أمة أخرجت للناس تأمرون بالمعروف وتنهون عن المنكر. You're the best people that have been taken out for the rest of mankind. تأمرون بالمعروف. You're supposed to be the people who go around. You're like, you know what? You shouldn't be doing this. You know what? You shouldn't be doing this. وتنهون عن المنكر. And you should tell them the right things to do. We feel so shy about our own self that we say, you know, you just look at it and you smile and you look foolish and silly at the end of the day. In medical school, we have these things called patient exams, like mock exams. How are we doing on time? Okay, so we have time. Alhamdulillah. I thought we were at only 5 minutes left. So we have these patient exams. So you actually have to do a physical exam on a patient. And you don't know what type of patient you're going to have. So and then they grade you on how you deal with the patient and whether you performed all the procedures properly. So I walked into the room and it just so happened that it was a female patient. And they had these actors that they played to do this. And so then the first thing obviously that the woman does is she sticks out her hand and she says, "Hi." And I said, you know, and I tell her quite respectfully, you know, in our religion, there's no social interaction between men and women. There's no physical contact. And she said, "Oh, okay, fine." And then you just went on with the rest of the thing. Now, someone might be thinking in the back of her, "Man, that's your grade, right? What are you doing? This is your exam." I just told her quite politely. That same person who is not a Muslim, afterwards what they do is they think it's excruciating, but you have to sit there and they say, "So how do you think you did?" And you have to give your say how you felt you did. And then they say, "Okay, let me give you some feedback." And then they start giving you feedback. So one of the things she said about feedback, she said, you know, the thing with the handshaking? You know, I don't remember exactly what she said, but she said that one advice I would give you is just be confident about it. Don't be unsure about yourself. When you believe in yourself, when you think that it's right, that everyone else will not have a problem with it. You shouldn't be like, feel a hesitancy in yourself. Just do it. And then people will just adjust. Many times we excruciate in our own minds, "Oh, you know, if I do this, then this will happen, and this will happen, and that person will think this." Don't think about all that. Just do it. It will take care of itself. And do it firmly. I know this one auntie that I stayed with at her house for I was in a certain town for Tarawih for an entire month, and we stayed in their house. It was an elderly auntie. She was a doctor. She said, "The first time I put on hijab, right, I walked with my head down the entire day. I couldn't look at anybody because she felt that everybody was looking at her." Was everybody looking at her? No. But she felt that way. But eventually, you know what happened? That feeling passed. And now she wears hijab, mashallah, and she walks strong in the wards of the hospital if she has to. Right? It just happens. But in the beginning, it's hard. There's a couple of things that are... Okay, so one thing is, okay, you're like, okay, I'm ready just for my own identity. I want to act like a Muslim. I want to do all these things. But it's hard. Why is it hard? You should also understand why it's hard. There's a couple of things that stop people from actually following the sunnah. One thing that stops people from following the sunnah is the dunya. Big enemy. Inna dunya huluwatun khadira. That the dunya is something which is so fresh. It's taza, it's green, it's sweet, and it pulls you in. Right? So when you get involved in the dunya in the world, you're just caught in it. You just can't get out of it. So everyone wants to look like a model, everyone wants to drive the right car, everyone wants to act a certain way. They're just caught up in the dunya. So one of the things you have to do is give the dunya the kick and let it go on its own way, and you walk your own way. If you want to follow the sunnah, you have to give the dunya a little bit of a kick. Because if you're going to follow the sunnah, you have to give up a little bit. Right? You have to give up the dunya. And eventually what happened with the Sahaba, they gave up the dunya completely. And what did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala do? He poured the dunya on them later. They conquered within such a short amount of time. Most of the world, known world was under the power, under the dominion of the Muslims. Right? Because the dunya is like that. If you chase it, you will be humiliated. But if you turn away from it, it will come running behind you. If you run after making money, your whole life will be spent making money, making money. "Oh, I have to make this, I have to do this." And you're just worried about it all the time, and your whole life will pass. If you say, "I don't care about it, Allah will provide for me," the dunya will run behind you. Right? It will just come. That's the nature of the thing. It's like a dog, right? If you pamper it and you spoil it, they will get spoiled. But if you turn away, the dog will come and lap at your own feet. So one thing is the dunya. Second thing is shaitan. Jazakallah khair. Second thing that prevents people from following the sunnah is shaitan. Now shaitan is a sneaky fellow. A very sneaky fellow. So as soon as someone wants to start following the sunnah, he starts putting all these what ifs. What if? One after another, he will not stop because he is extremely scared about anyone following the sunnah. So he says, someone says, you know what, tomorrow I'm going to go to school wearing a kurta shalwar. Right? Just for example. I'm not saying you have to. Okay, be clear about that. But I'm saying, say someone wants to do that out of their love for Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. This is one of the sunnahs of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. That is one of what you can say wearing the turban. And this is a sunnah adai. This is not something that you have to do. Right? So, I mean, you can classify it as that. There's not something that you have to do, but some people, out of their love for Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, out of being wanting to be close like Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, they say, I just want to do it. So say someone gets, you know, they're very enthusiastic and they say, I want to go. As soon as someone makes that decision, then shaitan comes and is like, what if people start looking at you funny? Right? What if people start not liking you? What if you go and your teacher's not going to like you anymore? And what if she gives you a bad grade in the class? He's going to push super hard. What if you lose your job? What if you lose your friends? What if all these what ifs? MashaAllah, I mean, look at any of the people who have followed the sunnah. They don't have friends. They don't have jobs. They're not liked in society. They're not respected. You look for yourself. The proof is in the pudding, as they say. Have you seen anyone who tries to follow the sunnah and they're hated by the world? Rasulullah says, I met with hard times, but he established the sunnah. 1400 years later, people love him so much that they don't take his name without saying sallallahu alayhi wasallam. SubhanAllah, what is that? Look for your own life. All these what ifs, this is completely from shaitan. You should not think, I'll give you an example too. I had a friend when I was an undergrad. He was a Philistini brother. Now he's a physician. Alhamdulillah. But we were both undergrad. He was like from really strong brothers. He was like solid on his iman. So he used to work as delivering drugs, not those type of drugs, like pharmaceutical drugs, okay, for ASCO. So he used to deliver drugs. And I should say, he used to deliver medicines. And his boss was of a different religion, and and this brother, mashallah, you know, full beard, kufi, he would be walking around like this. And one day she said, you know, just do this. And she wanted to break one of the doors, do something dishonest. And he said, no, I'm not going to do it. Flat out, straight in her face, he said, I'm not going to do it. She said, well, you're going to lose your job. And he just looked at his boss, and he said, let me tell you, if God wants me to keep this job, there's nothing you can do to make me lose this job. And if God wants me to lose this job, there's nothing I can do to keep this job. That's all he said to her. She kept quiet and she walked away. He kept his job. He kept his job. When our iman is strong, you'll see the miracles of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You'll see the signs. But if we don't have trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then where are the miracles going to come? Where are the miracles going to come from? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, actually, it comes in Hayatul Sahaba that he used to say that, you know, there will be a time, he says, I don't fear shirk for you, but I fear the dunya for you. That the world will be open upon you. And there will be amongst you those people who will store ahead for 1 year, right? Because, and the tawakkul, the trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will go down. People won't trust Allah. وَمَا مِن دَابَةٍ فِي الْأَرْضِ إِلَّا عَلَى اللَّهِ رِزْقُهَا. There is not a single animal that walks on the earth except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's responsibility, He's gonna feed them. People say, oh, you become a hafiz, you're not gonna... When we were doing hifz, so many people used to say, oh, he's such an intelligent kid, what are you doing putting him in hifz, memorizing the Quran, you're gonna ruin his life. They would go to my teachers and say, you're ruining kids' lives. Literally, they would say. And many times he would push hard. He said, you're ruining his life. There's so many people who graduated from that madrasa who are becoming physicians. Right? Shaitan is working hard, my friends. Shaitan is working hard because people think that if you go into deen, if you do the sunnah, that you're going to lose the complete dunya. It's not the case. It is not the case. But I'll tell you, even if it were the case, and under certain circumstances, you come into trouble. So you start acting on your religion. Okay, I can give you one example, actually. This happened in my life. Another, like, cool thing that happened. Like how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protects whoever He wants to protect. I was on my medicine rotation, internal medicine. So obviously I don't shake hands with, like, females and stuff, and I would look down. I wouldn't look at the other women members of the team. Because, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, قُلْ لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ يَغُضُّوا مِنْ أَبْصَارِهِمْ, tell the believing men to lower their gaze. So even if I was working with them, I try not to look at them. A lot of times they didn't even notice. I don't know how they didn't notice, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala just hides that. Like, I actually had to, like, when I was in cardiology, I actually went to the attending and I said, you know, I just wanted to explain that, you know, the reason I didn't look at you was because this and this and my religion, this respect for the opposite gender, all these things. And she's like, oh, you know what, honey, you did it, you do it so well, I didn't even notice. Right? And then she touched me, I was like, oh, what is this? She's not like, they're like so like, they just tap you, and I'm like, oh, what is this? I'm trying to like, stay away from this, and then they get you. But then, there was one lady, she really got like turned the other way. And that was like 2 weeks where I got a real hard time from that team. I was working real hard, they put me in the ICU, I was seeing patients that I didn't need to see, I was just working really hard. And at the end, like, just, it was something weird, but, and I have to give my recommendation letters, so I didn't give my recommendation letters to that attending and that other resident, because I said, you know, we didn't really get along I didn't do anything to them, I was just trying to be nice, but they weren't very warm, so I didn't want to get a bad recommendation. Later on, many months later, I had finished that rotation, everything's done, I was walking in the cafeteria in that hall when I was doing something else, and the program director, she comes to me, and she says, Muhammad, come to my office, I want to talk to you. So I always say, okay, I'll come to your office. So I go to her, eventually I go to her office, and her name was Dr. Afinadi. So she's like, and I thought that she was going to say that you've done a great job on the rotation and all this type of stuff, and you've really worked hard and all this. And she says, you know what? I got two recommendations, and they wanted to fail you on the rotation. I said, what? I was like surprised. I was like, I didn't know what to say. And she's like, are you sure there's nothing? And she's like, and then when I got the rotation, I was saying, Muhammad? They want to fail him? And I had never given them a recommendation. They went, got the recommendations on their own, filled it out, wrote things bad, and then they submitted it, saying that we should like do this and this and this. So, and then she showed me the things, how they did my evals. And one of them, she basically, one of her criticisms was, he asked too many questions. Right? Subhanallah, look at the beginning of that rotation, that same program director said, if anyone on your recommendations, right, that you ask too many questions, I'll give you an outstanding. So I said, Dr. Afinadi, didn't you say that? If anyone asks too many questions, you'll give him an outstanding? She said, yeah, I said that. Anyway, what she did, she's like, you know what, I'm just going to throw these two. And she took those two recommendations, she's like, maybe something's wrong, and she just threw them in the garbage. Subhanallah. You follow the deen, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will protect you. My teacher, who was also a physician, he was doing his OB-GYN rotation, and the residents really hated him. Right? He also has a lot of beard, wearing kufi, this and that. Same hospital, actually. He was actually did his rotation at an OB-GYN. So he was there, and so the residents gave him like a terrible eval. At the end, they actually used to like send him to go get their food, right? They were using like scutting him around, go get our food, like and stuff. So he'd go and get, he's like, my job is not, I'm here to learn medicine, not to get you food. But anyway, he would go and get whatever they had to get for them. At the end of the rotation, the program director said, you know, your vows were really bad, but you know what? All the patients loved you. They actually sent like flowers for him or something. So I'm giving you a good grade. Because the patients just love you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protects His slaves when He wants to protect them. Right? But there are certain circumstances, and you should also be aware that everything's not a rosy picture. Sometimes you will come with difficulties. Sometimes, when I was on the interview trail, actually the way I ended up in, over here, in St. Louis, I had only applied in Chicago. But one of the factors that may had, and alhamdulillah, had a very strong academic record. But then what happened is I had applied to only in Chicago, and I said, I'm only going to stay in Chicago because all my teachers, my life, my family, everything was over there. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had something else. I mean, when I went to some of my interviews, I didn't shake anyone's hands, and there's all these, like, I went to the Northwestern interview, they take you out to a restaurant and stuff, I didn't eat anything because I didn't know, so they felt really uncomfortable, but they're like, come on, just eat something, and I said, I mean, I can't, because, you know, they fried and this and that, and I just didn't eat, so it was weird, but I don't know if that had a part to play in it, or whatever the case, not a single program, even the people who said that, oh, we're going to rank you highly, didn't even put me on their list. Right? I mean, they told me so many things, but I didn't even get on the list. So then you have to do something. You don't get matched, then you have to go into a scramble. And when I went into, I scrambled into BJC here, mashallah, which is better than any of the programs for that specialty I'm choosing, then I would have gotten in Chicago. They're better than Northwestern. And arguably even better than the University of Chicago. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala just makes a way for His slaves. Right? You just stick to your principles, you follow the sunnah, Allah will make a way for you. You don't have to worry. So don't think that, oh, if I wear hijab, I'm not going to get this job. Don't say that if I wear niqab, then this is what will happen. Don't worry. Allah will make a way for you. Really, He'll make a way for you. And if He, but, well, what I've been trying to actually say is that sometimes even if you come by difficulties, don't see those difficulties as a hard thing. So maybe you'll get a bad grade sometime. So what? You followed the sunnah of Rasulullah says, so my teacher, Mufti Muhammad Ali, rahmatullah alayh, who used to teach us Tirmidhi Awwal. He used to say that, you know what, in the course of your life, if you ever do anything for the deen, and you are confronted with some type of difficulty, don't look for difficulty. But if you get into trouble, then just welcome it. Because this is the tradition of the Anbiya. Ashaddu nasi bala'an al-Anbiya. The people who have the most tests are the Anbiya. Summa al-Amsal. And then those who are most like them, and then those who are most like them. In fact, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, one time a sahabi, he came to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he said, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, inni la'uhibbuk. Indeed, I love you. Right? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, fanzur ma taqul. Look at what you're saying. You know what you're saying. He said, inni la'uhibbuk. I really love you. He says, then know that whoever loves me, then faqr. Poverty runs to that individual, كَالسَّيْلِ إِلَىٰ مُنْتَهَاهُ أَوْ كَمَا قَالَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ like the flood runs to its final destination. If you're following the sunnah, don't think that it will always be a rosy picture. These miracles do happen, mashallah, and that's the rahmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because we're such weak slaves of Him. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has rahmah. But if you try to do the right thing, and you get in trouble, and you hit hard times, then you just have to say Alhamdulillah, because you're following the traditions of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They used to throw pelt stones at Him until the blood would be flowing down into His feet, and it would dry so much so that His feet became glued, coagulated to His sandal. He kept on preaching. He didn't leave what He had to do. Why would we leave what we have to do? Another reason that, so we talked about dunya, preventing people, shaitan, preventing people, mal. People have money. Especially people who have a lot of money, they have a very difficult time sometimes following the sunnah. Because you have to let go of some things. You can afford it. You can have a good time. You can do those things. And yet, you have to hold yourself. You can wear the clothes. Right? You can go and buy that Kate Spade bag. You can go and do this. You can go and do that. You can drive your BMW. But then, not to say that you can't buy a BMW, right? That's a separate discussion. Inshallah, maybe we'll talk about that tonight. But you can do all those. But some people just want to be simple, or they want to follow the sunnah, or they just want to be like Rasulullah SAW in every single thing. So then they give up certain things. That's hard. So you have already so a big wardrobe that your parents spend $1,000 for you in your closet. Right? And your mom bought you all these shararas, and then you say, you know, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had only so many pairs of clothing. I don't really want so many pairs of clothing. Then what are you going to do? Just go in your closet and give all those away? That's where shaitan gets you. It's hard, right? Because you're like, what am I going to do with all this mal, all this money, all this stuff that I have? So then you say, you know what, I'll just go on with my life. And you guys stop right there. There is an individual who I know, a point came in his life where he said that I'm only going to wear 3 clothes. And literally he kept 3 thobes and that's all he wore. This day and age, 17 years old. He just wouldn't wear anything else. He wore his imamah and that was it. That was his life. Right? And I'll tell you, even that individual that you might say, oh mashallah, that's hardcore. Islam has a very high horizon that most people who aren't in the spiritual realm cannot appreciate. Even that person had so much love of the dunya in his heart. How can you say that? His brother had a dream about that individual, which basically got, he saw Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in that dream. And he basically informed the brother about this individual. He was shown a certain scene, the interpretation of which was that person had the love of the dunya in him. So the person, when he went and told his brother, he said, what do you mean I had the love of the dunya with me? I tried to sleep on the floor. I try to follow the sunnah. I only have 3 pairs of clothes and I have the love of the dunya in my heart. It just doesn't make sense to me. Your dream could be wrong, but it doesn't make sense to me. Later on, 12 years later, that same brother goes back to that brother and he says, you know what? You're right. You know what? You're right. Those who want to know how a person like that can have hubb ad-dunya, we can talk about that later. Those are very subtle things that exist. But I'm saying the horizons are long. If we don't actually start walking this role, improving ourselves, then when are we going to actually achieve our goals? When will the sunnah come into our lives? And the final thing that prevents people from, actually a challenge that prevents people from following the sunnah is the nafs. The nafs doesn't like a lot of things. Nafs doesn't like hardship. Nafs doesn't like people to look at you weird. Nafs doesn't like hard times. So your nafs is going to fight you. And the nafs is really lazy. Like super, super lazy. So, especially, unless you train it, right? That's what the realm of tasawwuf is. They say mujahadatun nafs, that you do jihad against your nafs. That's jihad al-akbar, right? You fight yourself until you purify yourself, until you get rid of it. So you have to work hard. So a lot of people, they know the duas and stuff, and you're like, you know, I just don't feel like praying ishraq. I just don't feel like it. These are like people who start doing all these things on the side, and then they're like, I mean, sort of becoming Islamic and do these things, but then they can't find themselves to get to do more Islamic things. Because they're just lazy. We're just lazy. There's no other reason. It's not because we don't think it's right. We want to do it. But we just like, you know what, that's fine. I'll just pray my sunnahs at home. Or no, I'm just, forget, it's only sunnah. That's fine. I'll just, it's okay. It's sunnah. Right? And just don't want to do it. The person is, you want to get somewhere in Islam, you cannot be lazy. You cannot be lazy. My teacher's teacher, he would like literally, he would be working so hard in the deen, so hard in the deen. People would be coming and working with, like talking to him, telling the problems. I would see him sitting in front of me. He'd be falling asleep, but he just tries to keep a smile on his face following the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam because he doesn't want the other person to feel bad. His body's shutting down. Literally, he would sleep for like 1 hour a day. People would say, Hazrat, go to sleep. He says, that's okay. I'll go and, inshallah, we'll go and rest in the grave. Because he saw his entire life that every moment that I'll be spending for this deen, I'm going to be getting something in the akhirah. This is the only time I have to work. I might as well get everything in the akhirah. Right? You know, you snooze, you lose. He said, I don't want to snooze. Who was it? Not Abdullah ibn Mubarak. Was it Imam Razi? One of the great scholars of the past, when he was dying, he had done so much, he had done so much in his life. At the time of his death, he used to look back in his life and he used to regret that, you know, I wasted so much time of my life eating. I mean, he used to say that he didn't eat a lot. He ate like whatever small portions that he must have eaten. But he said, why did I even spend that time? That time I could also have done working for the deen. They were so particular about their time, so particular about the sunnah, that they didn't want to let anything go. If you want to be the best in the deen, you cannot be a minimalist. Meaning that, okay, is wearing hijab fard? Is wearing niqab fard? Do I have to grow my beard a fistful? If you have the minimalist mentality, right? Which, it's very easy. Like, what is the least, okay, Mufti Sahib, just tell me, what's the least I can do, right? And I'm not gonna get in trouble. I'm not saying that someone who does the least is gonna get in trouble. But the idea is that if you want to be a star in the deen, then you can't go in with that attitude. You have to go in with the attitude of, like Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu. So much so that he'd be riding on his camel and he would stop in a certain place and just bend over and then he'd get on his camel and he'd keep on riding. Or he'd relieve himself and then one of the people, he'd sit down. I don't think he even relieved himself. And so one of the people asked him, why did you stop there in the middle of the road? He said, you know what? I saw Rasulullah, he had stopped in such and such a place and he had relieved himself. I wanted to follow that sunnah. He would bend over his head and he like put his head up. They said, what are you doing, Abdullah ibn Umar? He said, you know, one time Rasulullah was passing this way, there used to be a tree here. And when Rasulullah passed that way, he bent his head down so his head doesn't hit the tree. There's no tree here, but I wanted to follow that sunnah of Rasulullah. There used to be a person who said that, he told his daughter, he said, Ya Binti, he said, when I die, make your children urinate on my grave. She said, Yab. She said, my father, what are you talking about? Why would you want my children to urinate on your grave? He said, you know what happened? Rasulullah on multiple occasions it happened that some children urinated on him because they didn't have Huggies at that time. So he said that that's one sunnah I don't want to leave out in my life. If I happen to die and I did not do that and that did not occur to me in my life, then make them urinate on my grave so at least I can fulfill that sunnah. Imagine the amount of dedication that these people used to have to the sunnah of Rasulullah. And these aren't stories of the past. This can happen in our lives. There was in the madrasa that I was at, there was one individual, a visiting scholar had come, and he looked at, I was in a huge madrasa when I was in South Africa, 700 students. So that sheikh, he was sitting in the audience, but he noticed one kid who stood out to him, and he looked at him and he said, what do you do that's special? I see a lot of noor on your face. So the student opened up and he said, I send 10,000 salawat on Rasulullah every single day. 10,000 salawat every single day. And really the other students I didn't know who that student was, but they used to say that they used to see him with his tasbih. He really used to be sending salawat on Rasulullah. There are individuals who, in the madrasa, you know, in the middle of the night, they would see, like, you ask Mufti Azim and stuff, they'll tell you, that they'd walk in the halls and they would see people in the middle of the night, everyone is sleeping in the masjid, and there were the most righteous of the class, the most pious of the class, sitting and in sujood, crying, weeping like a baby before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Out of fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And know that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, لَمْ يَلِجِ النَّارِ أَوْ كَمَا قَالَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ that the one who cries out of the khashi of Allah, out of the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he will not enter into the fire. Imagine what the status of such individuals are in our day and age. In our day and age. Look, the sunnah is not a joke. And the sunnah is something that we have to bring in our life if you want to be a superstar in the deen. Right? If you just want to get back, if you just, look in our life, none of us want to just get by. We want the best. We want the best car, we want the best grades, we want to go to the best university. Why do we sacrifice in our deen? All of this, you think you're going to take your degree to the grave? Do you think that we're going to take our cars to the grave? Do you think that we'll take our huge houses to the grave? None of that will follow us. Everything will return. And we'll just be left alone. But if you're a superstar in the deen, Subhanallah, look at how the colors of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will start to manifest themselves in the grave. The grave will be spread apart. The doors of Jannah, a window to Jannah will be opened up in the grave. Imagine that type of situation. Imagine that type of situation. The person who will have the least in Jannah will have 10 times more than the entire earth. The least in Jannah. Imagine. One time there was an angel that was told to fly fast. He said, I want to fly through your Jannah. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allowed him to fly. And he flew like subhanAllah, he was just going and flying and going so fast through Jannah. And eventually he flew, imagine an angel, eventually the angel got tired. And he stopped and he said, and then he asked one of the denizens who was there, I'm tired. He said, oh, you're tired already? Or it was said to him that you're tired already? You haven't even gone through half of Abu Bakr's Jannah. Look, the horizons are wide in this deen. And the way that you can accomplish those horizons is by bringing the sunnah of Rasulullah in your life. Look, just end with this. This is a take-home point, right? So big take-home point. It's going to be hard. You got to follow the sunnah. There's many types of obstacles, but at least in our minds, we should have a goal that at some point in our life that we want to accomplish that. If we can do that immediately, the better. If a woman, generally in this society, it's generally the woman wants to make herself attractive. Many times what they will adopt is they will make themselves up. Right? Makeup is a multi-billion, if not multi-trillion dollar industry in the US. Right? And it's hard to find an individual, religious or non-religious, who doesn't use makeup of some type, of sort. In fact, it used to exist in a more natural sense, even in the time of the Sahaba Ridwanullah ta'ala ajma'in. It is something in the nature of a woman to want to be beautiful. Right? If you want to beautify yourself in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and this is a very deep need, it's a desire that exists, it's a need almost, right? Because people want to look good. Whether if you're a woman or if you're a guy, people don't want to look unattractive. Look, if you look, the way you look, only some people are going to look at you, and even at this, at the end of the day, you know, some people will find you attractive, some people might not find you attractive. But who cares at the end of the day? Don't we want to make ourselves attractive to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? If you want to make yourself attractive to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the way you do that, the makeup you use is the sunnah. Right? If you could market it, right? It wouldn't be Maybelline, it wouldn't be L'Oreal, it wouldn't be Lancome, it would be none of these. It would be sunnah. You take a bottle of sunnah and you put it in your life and you see how much Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala begins to love you. You see how much Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will begin to take care of you. You will see how many doors will open up in the deen of progression, of getting close to Him, about feeling the closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You want to get somewhere in the deen, you just gotta follow the sunnah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala very simply said it, and we'll end with this ayah. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم قل إن كنتم تحبون الله Say, O Muhammad, to your companions, to the rest of the ummah, if you love Allah, فاتبعوني, then follow me. Meaning follow Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Adopt the sunnah. Wear the makeup of the sunnah. يُحْبِبُكُمُ اللَّهُ Allah will love you. وَيَغْفِرْ لَكُمْ ذُنُوبَكُمْ And Allah will forgive your sins. This is the remedy. This is the axiom. This is what it boils down to. So we pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes us amongst those who these words penetrate their heart. Myself, first and foremost, that we begin to adopt every single aspect of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in their lives, and who are not afraid to stand up for their deen and feel proud of about the Islam that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given them, and to carry that sunnah despite whatever difficulties may come. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala save us from those type of difficulties. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillah rabbil alamin. Subhanallah wa bihamdihi, subhanallah wa bihamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.